interesting. Exciting to be here tonight. Wow. Look at all these soldiers. You know what is interesting that we've seen in the body of Christ is we've seen soldiers, lots of soldiers, but it's time to be more than soldiers. It's time to be an army now. Because you can have a whole lot of soldiers all over the place who are doing all kinds of things, all doing their own things. It's when there's order, when there's understanding of each person's job and what they should be doing, where they, and the terrible word authority, there's going to be authority, there's going to be strategy, and there's going to be leadership. And then the army is going to accomplish what it's sent out to do.
Right.
And so God is wanting us to be mobilized, or a word I use is activated, in the things of God. You see, in John 7, 37, 38, Jesus spoke and he said that rivers of living water will flow from those who believe. And in the next verse it says he was referring to the Holy Spirit, yes, who has not yet been given. And rivers of living water need to be flowing from each one of us. Now we can have thousands of little rivers, that's great. But just think of the example of the Amazon River. The Amazon River is over 4,000 miles long. And I looked up on it, it's got thousands of little rivers that flow into it. At the height of the rainy season, the Amazon River pushes fresh water 200 miles out to sea. Now just get an idea of what can happen when rivers flow together and form one big river, and the effect they have on a hostile environment. They push fresh water out 200 miles out to sea. And it's time for us to start getting a vision of working together to start shifting some things in the atmosphere, start shifting strongholds, shifting things that are blocking people receiving revelation of the glory of Christ, revelation of his gospel of salvation. And it's time that we did it. So yes, the war has hotted up. Like never before, we've seen an assault on Christian virtues, Christian standards, Christian principles. But there's a greater thing than Christian principles, and that is the grace of God. And what we need to do is we need to get people to understand that. So, yes, rivers will flow. And, you know, I just picked up my Bible and I read in Mark 16. It says, he who believes, adheres to, and trusts, and relies on the gospel, and whom it sets forth, and it carries on. And it says in verse 70, these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents, and even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. So, you know, we come to a place where we say, Jesus, this is what is accompanying and following. These are the signs following those who believe. Is there a gap in what we see? Does it mean we're not believers? No, it doesn't mean we're not believers. The things of God, the key is, the things of God are activated.
Yeah.
If you think about it, how did you get saved? If you read Romans 10:10, it's very clear. You heard the message of the gospel. You heard the message of salvation. It went into your mind. It dropped in your heart. You believed in your heart. You confessed with your lips. That was an activation. And the word clearly says that it is with that confession of the word that we confirmed our salvation.
Sure.
There was an activation that took place.
Yes.
Of salvation. Now all the things of God are activated. So we need to get to a place of learning how to activate and start moving. You see, rivers start as little springs. And as they flow and flow and flow, the water increases. I think many of us have heard the story about the little boy who lived in, was it Holland?
Yep.
And there was a hole in the dike. And the brave little fellow went and stuck his finger in the dike, and he stopped the flow, and the whole town was saved. You've heard the story.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's a true story or not, but it's just one of those stories we came across when we were growing up. But we do the same thing. You see, God has given us this wonderful salvation. We've received impartation of the Spirit. And if we read Ephesians 1 verse 17, where Paul's praying, he starts praying about the mighty power that is in and for us who believe. The mighty power that was demonstrated when God raised Jesus from the dead. And here we are, we pray, God, give us power, God, give us power, God, give us power. We're rushing to this conference, that conference. We're wanting this one to lay hands on us, that one to lay hands on us. And God's saying, activate what you've got.
Come on. It's good.
It's in you.
Yeah.
It's in you. So the little guy stuck his finger in the hole, he saved the village. Now, unfortunately, a whole lot of us have got a little finger that we shove in the hole, and it's called logic and reason. And what happens is, here we have the spiritual impartation. The word says rivers of living water will flow from our innermost beings. It doesn't say it will flow from our logic, from our education, right, from our experience out there in the world.
Friends.
We're not going to pull the gospel, and we're not going to pull the word of God down to our experience level.
Amen.
You see, we're going to be conformed to Christ, and he's not going to meet us halfway. He's saying, no, you come here.
Amen.
Very good.
You come up to this standard.
Good word.
And that is what is going to happen. So we need to now pull the finger out, extract digits, as they say, and that can even sound a little unkind. But I won't, yeah, I've got them, I could go, I get in a lot of trouble any minute. But we need to pull the finger of reason out.
Good.
The things of God are spiritually discerned, and they are meaningless to people who don't have the Spirit. We have the Spirit, we've got to start activating. Alright? We've got to start activating the things of God. Now, when we look at Scripture, let's just turn to Acts chapter 2. The reason I'm telling you this is because we're going to start activating some stuff. And our first job is to activate the, not the act of prayer, the spirit of prayer.
Sure.
All right, there's a place where we can go beyond praying to God, but we can get into a place where we literally pray with God, and even you can go further to where God is praying through you.
Wonderful.
So we need to look at that. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2. I just want to talk about the activation that we see here. All right, we know the story. It's a wonderful story, and it's something that we experience. But it says in Acts chapter 2, it says verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were assembled together in one place. There came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast. It filled the whole house in which they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. And they were all filled throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages. The first activation that we see in that glorious church was the gift of tongues.
Good.
This is an activation. What happened? There was a response. They started speaking. Now remember, Jesus didn't say a river will flow from you. He said rivers will flow from your innermost being. And what it means is, people say, oh, well, I've got a gift of healing, or I've got a this, or I've got that, or I'm an intercessor. Rubbish. Rivers of living water flow from us. Okay, so don't settle for one. Then you're selling yourself short. This is the first activation. The river that came out of them was a river of the ability to speak languages they didn't know, languages that were known to people around them, if you continue reading, which we're not going to do, but people heard them speaking in languages that they didn't know with their natural means, and other people did know and understood. There was an activation that happened, and that was the beginning of the activation of tongues. And, you know, I can speak about activations, and we're going to try and narrow this down a little bit, because when we look at there's just a scripture that let's just turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 6 and verse 7. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Whoops, it's jumping out of skin.
Rivers of living water.
Yeah. Actually, keep this thing in. A little bit suspect here.
Begin to pull this one.
Yeah. Okay, it says here, Paul speaking to Timothy, that is why I would remind you to stir up. And I'm reading from Amplified. It says, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. Alright, there's a laying on of hands. Now we can look, and I've got a number of scriptures. There's about 5 scriptures in the book of Acts where we see people laying on hands for impartation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's 3 which specifically result in people speaking in tongues. And then the other 2, they're implied. So you can look at Acts 19 verse 6, Acts 10 verse 44, Acts chapter 2, and what's the other one I've left out? Acts 8 verse 17. Is that, how many is that? Alright, that's enough. Okay, so they show that there's the laying on of hands, and there is the speaking in tongues as evidence of receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul is speaking about an ordination that took place here in 2 Timothy. There was a laying on of hands at Timothy's ordination. But look at verse 7. I never actually attached the two together, because he's still speaking about the same thing in verse 7. He's saying, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a well-balanced mind. And then it says discipline and self-control. So what is this impartation? What is this anointing? I presume that people here have all been had hands laid on for the impartation of the Holy Spirit and power. Is that correct? Okay, that's great. So we've got prime candidates for activation. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, stir it up, stir it up.
Good.
You see, like, what happens if you get a little ember, or you get a little coal that's got fire in it, and you start blowing on it, and you start stirring it up, and you start feeding it? What happens? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger.
Good.
Now, this is what we're looking to do. And this is where, in a way, it's like we've been static as Christians. We haven't worked with what God has given us. Now, if you look at it, it's a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Power. Power is essential, first of all, for witness, for deliverance, for breakthrough, for miracles, signs, wonders, for the power to be changed and transformed and to bring transformation to others. All right, to do the works of Jesus, you need power. Love. What is love about? Love is our motive. Love is, it addresses every single need that we would ever have as people. It's our identity. It's our, that we're acceptance, the acceptance that we have. It's the fact that, you know, we're not rejected, we're adopted. So we can study love. And then the other thing is a sound mind. A sound mind is not speaking about having a brilliant mind that can memorize every scripture in the Bible and know where it is and, you know, file it beautifully and all the rest. A sound mind is a mind that is trained in the things of God,
good,
that is able to understand spiritual language, to interpret spiritual language,
good,
understand the ways and principles of God. You see, Haggai 2 verse 14 says that there's going to come a day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, like the waters cover the sea. So it's talking about a spiritual knowledge. We need to be spiritually alert.
Good.
So that's something that we need to address in terms of activation. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks them. If we read, we didn't read in Acts 2, but further down the page, it spoke about, you know, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God will pour His Spirit out on all flesh, that young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, and the maidservants and men servants will prophesy. The language of the Holy Spirit is very often symbolic. It's symbols, it's pictures.
Yep.
It's like driving down the road, you see a road sign. Or let's say you go to Bulgaria and you're standing outside the toilet, you see the little man and the little woman. Even if it says some funny word underneath with funny writing, you know what it means, because you understand the symbolism of that sign. Now, God's language is full of symbolism.
Yep.
That's why if I was to say to you, as you sit here, Jesus, we could say the rock, the vine. We could say, you know, the shepherd. We could say the king. You see, these are symbols.
Yes.
We need to start being literate in the things of God.
Good, brilliant.
And why I'm telling you this is because as soon as we get into prophetic intercession, these things are going to be vital to us.
Good.
Because we're going to be speaking spiritual language, interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual words and spiritual truths.
Good.
So we need to activate.
Excellent.
Right. Do you know Hebrews chapter 5? We have spiritual senses just as we have natural senses.
Yes.
Taste and see the Lord is good.
Come on.
The fragrance of Christ.
Mm.
I do nothing lest I see the Father doing it. Hear the word of the Lord.
Spring, come.
the touch of God.
Mm.
We have spiritual senses. Now, can you imagine if I was to shut down your senses as you sit in this room? We were to block your ears, shut your eyes, take away your sense of taste, touch, smell. How would you communicate? You couldn't. How could you operate in the natural world? You couldn't. Now, it's the same thing in the spiritual world. We need to exercise our senses. Let's just turn to Hebrews 5.
Brilliant.
Just while I'm on that point. Because these are things that we need to activate for strategic level intercession. You see, people think intercession is just shouting a whole lot. I just want to show you, this is a different language. That's all it is. But we can understand it. Right, we turn to Hebrews 5. If we read from verse 11, we're picking up in the middle of a train of Paul's, let's say Paul wrote Hebrews. That's not for certain, but let's, the writer, we're picking up in the middle of his train of thought. But let's just read from verse 11 of Hebrews 5. Concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing, and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. Okay, now sorry, this is not addressed at you. Okay, please understand that. I'm just wanting you to see.
Of course.
What
of course.
Okay. I'm excited to be here. See, receive it like that. Okay. All right. So we'll read on now. Now that we've got that right. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you the very first principles of God's word. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. We're talking about the ability to discern between good and bad, and we're talking in the spirit realm. Is something of God? Isn't it of God? You just need to go on the internet and you put in any great preacher's name and you're going to have 50,000 people who convinced he's from the devil. And then I pick this up and I say, wow, have we got some mental faculties that are trained or not? People, we cannot live like that anymore.
Good.
Now.
Preach it up.
It's your responsibility as you sit here to take the things of God and to grow in understanding.
Right.
You know, when we read 2 Peter 1, it speaks about how we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ.
Mm.
And then Peter just carries on going through up to verse 10, just saying, add to this, diligence, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, just adding to it. Alright, so make a decision tonight. I want to activate what I've got. You've got a precious gift in you, every one of you. You've got precious talents and abilities. You've got the very life, and like we said, the very power of God, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead.
Fantastic.
It's in you.
Brilliant.
So let's just receive it, and let's decide. Alright, we've got these faculties, as we've just seen in Hebrews 5. Let's sharpen our senses. Let's sharpen our senses.
Brilliant.
Right, let's move on.
Very good, John.
I haven't offended anyone.
No.
I've just been so good at it lately.
You just call it stuff. Sluggish.
Yeah. Yeah, there it is, hey.
We love each other.
Okay, so we know Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul's word was, stir up that fire.
Brilliant.
That is in you. Stir it up, the fire. You've received the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And that covers every single thing that you will need for the Christian walk, to both flow in power, to be secure in God, to be affirmed, to have value, to have destiny, to have purpose. All those things are covered just in those things that in terms of the impartation you've received. It's to stir it up. All right, now, there are a whole stack of ways we can stir things up. We're going to look at moving specifically in one area tonight because we're wanting to go into a place of prayer. So let's just look at, I would like to speak about tongues now. It's a misunderstood in a number of circles, and you know, I don't know what your background here is. I know that this is a born-again, spirit-filled life church, so probably all I'm going to do is just affirm what you know already. But let's just cover it again anyway. Okay, so we're just going to talk about tongues. Now, people think of tongues as just babbling to God, meaningless, you know, to other people, that is, meaningless to other people, but and even to yourself, you're babbling to God. This is a believer's personal prayer language. Now, just as I look in Scripture, all right, yes, what is tongues? Yes, personal prayer language to speak mysteries to God and to build ourselves up. And we'll pick up on that in a little while. And we can see that in Jude 20,
yes.
And we can see it in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. This is a prayer language that we have. But then what else do we see? We see that tongues can also be, they speak in tongues, it can be languages of men. We saw that clearly in Acts 2, where they went out on the street and they were speaking a word, and that's actually happened to us a number of times in meetings that we've had, where people who speak a different language have understood something that is said and said, oh, but do you know you were speaking some amazing dialect? I can't think of when was the last time it happened. Not in the UK. But I've had it happen at least twice, where someone's understanding what has been said. So that's another thing we see tongues is. We see in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, tongues of angels. We can speak in tongues of angels. It's language they understand. Another place we see tongues mentioned is tongues and interpretation and gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Alright, we see another place where tongues or praying in the Spirit is. It's the prayer language of the Holy Spirit himself. Romans 8 verse 27. It's the language of blessing. We can bless in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 16, and using the same scripture, it's a language of thanksgiving. We give thanksgiving in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 16. And we also see a spiritual language spoken about in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13. So there's many different applications of tongues. Alright? And what we want to do is we want to look at tongues, how tongues energizes us, how the influence of the Holy Spirit comes upon us as we pray in tongues, and how we move from one realm of stirring ourselves to speak in tongues into the second realm where the Holy Spirit will start energizing us, to the third realm where the Holy Spirit will literally start praying through us in tongues. So we'll look at that in a little while. Alright, why do we need tongues? Okay, I'm moving very quickly. To charge and empower our spirits. Alright, let's just have a look at 1 Corinthians, and it's just good to understand these things. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Because this is a way of stirring ourselves up. Paul could have said to Timothy, charge yourself up. Charge up that gift that was imparted to you through the laying on of the elder's hand with your ordination. He could have used a different word. He said stir. Or he could have said fan up. Or the word we're using is charge. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. Alright, but he who prophesies improves the church. What does that mean? Basically what it means is it's like if you've got a battery inside you, or let's say you've got a motor car, you've got a battery in the motor car, you start it, you need power to start the car, and then once the engine starts, it turns the alternator improves, edifies, builds up, charges the battery.
Right.
So it carries power. So what happens is, as we speak in tongues, this is our personal prayer language, what we do is we charge, we improve ourselves. If we turn, let's just turn to Jude 20, because another thing it does is it helps us to be built up in our most holy faith. Right near the back, Jude 20. This is what it says in my Bible. But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded in your most holy faith. Make progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Interesting, eh?
Beautiful.
So you rise up higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we charge and empower our spirits, and we get built up. Now, just something that I've seen and something that I've personally receive is when you go to places where people are moving in power, they lay hands on you. There's impartation of power.
Yes.
And that's great. And it's relevant, it's valid. But there is a way that we can also charge up and stir up that which is within us. So a person we see who is just wonderful at doing that was David. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, he didn't have the gift of tongues, but what he was able to do, if you read Psalm 103, where he was able to stir, you know, where he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul."
Yes.
And I'm sure he was in a place where he was feeling a bit down, and he probably thought, "Hey, that sounds a bit pathetic. Praise the Lord, O my soul." So he says it again, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And then he says, "Okay, let's just get this thing going now. Remember all the benefits. So praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he starts getting happy, you know.
Yeah,
he heals all my sicknesses. He forgives all my sins. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with compassion. He renews my strength like eagle. He's getting stirred up now.
Yeah,
now we've got the gift of tongues, which can do the same thing, which literally charges our spirit. All right, so what else happens when we pray in the spirit? Is we can bless with our spirits. That's 1 Corinthians 14 verse 16. All right, now the one that I want to pick up on, let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4, is that we increase the influence of the Holy Spirit on us. And this is critical for moving into praying. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4. Sorry, no, I'm going to go further down the page. I'm going to go to verse 13. Even I'll read verse 14. We're not going to talk about interpretation right now. If I pray in an unknown tongue, again, I just love the Amplified, it says, "My spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays."
Yeah.
Now, what happens is we're praying, but the Holy Spirit is starting to influence, and he's starting to work with us. Now, let's just carry on reading. It says, "But my mind is unproductive. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me. I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding." And I would like to point out something here. The order that Paul puts it in.
Good.
He doesn't say, "I will pray with my understanding and then pray in the
Brilliant.
Spirit. He puts it the other way around. The reason being that the Holy Spirit arouses us. Because then he carries on, he says, "I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me. I will sing intelligently with my mind also." And listen to this. Verse 16. "Otherwise, if you bless and render thanks with your spirit, thoroughly aroused by the Holy Spirit." Isn't that interesting? Your spirit starts becoming aroused.
Mm.
What's happening is, you're starting to work with the Holy Spirit. You're starting to stir in the Holy Spirit. You're starting to move into the supernatural.
Good.
And we have a gift that we can do that with, that we can turn on and off at will. The trouble is, most times, is that we just pray for 2 or 3 minutes and we stop.
That's good.
And we don't have the understanding of, "I'm going to press into the Holy Spirit now."
Brilliant.
And I'm going to pray until it would be like going for a walk. Let's say you go for a walk down the road and you want to be a power walker, and you walk for the first maybe 800 or 900 yards or whatever, and you get a little bit tired, so you go home. Whereas the person who says, "No, I'm just sick at this," they kind of break through, they get their second wind, and off they go.
Yeah.
Not so. That would just be a picture of what I'm saying. So what happens is, when you start praying in the Spirit, if you persevere and you say, "I'm pressing through, no, I'm not stopping," you get into that place where the Spirit of God starts stirring and he starts stimulating you, or as the word says here, you become aroused by the Holy Spirit.
Fantastic.
We see the same phenomena if we just turn to Ephesians 5 verse 18.
Yeah.
Okay, Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine." We know about that. That's why we drink beer in the UK. Good doctrine, eh?
Well, I've been up to say
that. Alright, so we don't get drunk with wine. See, Heather, I told you. For that is debauchery. but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Same thing.
Yes.
Stimulation. Getting aroused. Stimulated. Does this sound like Paul telling Timothy to stir up that which is inside?
Good.
Now I'm saying things of God are activated. This was a key for success with us in moving into the things, into prophetic things, into the things of the Spirit, into signs and wonders.
Brilliant.
Was to be stimulated in the Holy Spirit.
Good.
And we did a lot of this stuff without even understanding the theological explanations. So he says here, be ever filled. In other words, some translations say, but be filled. But it's present continuous.
Yes. Yeah.
What it means is being filled.
Brilliant.
Continually. And I just love it here. It says, stimulated with the Holy Spirit. We just looked in Corinthians, it says, aroused by the Holy Spirit.
Spiritual.
So, this is going to help us to understand what we're about. We're going to get aroused. Now, the other thing that we've got to do is we've got to start locking into what's happening. Because when we move into praying in the Spirit, and we'll get onto that now, we need to start understanding where the Scripture does say, when we read in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, if I pray with the Spirit, my mind is unproductive. I would like to say your mind is unproductive if you allow it to be.
Good.
If you allow it just to drift off here and there and think about this and think about that.
Good.
And there are times when you can be driving and thinking about different things and praying in the Spirit. That's fine. But when you start moving into prayers and you start moving into the prophetic, your mind has got to be locked into what you're doing.
Brilliant.
So we're moving into a slightly different activity. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to influence us and to stimulate us, and as we start locking into what He's doing, we start learning His rhythms. We start learning His language. We start hearing the sounds. We start feeling the feelings of God. Now you say, can we feel the feelings of God? Well, the Word of God says we can. If we just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This, if I did not experience God, like some people are able, by sheer guts and faith, to be Christians. I said, I would have fallen off the bus long ago. I have visitations of glory. I have visions. I have experiences with God. I feel His presence.
Amen.
Now, it's time that we all experience that.
Yeah.
That we lay hands on the sick and they recover.
That's it.
Okay, let's just have a look at 1 Corinthians 2. And I was just going to read at the end, but I'll read slightly before the end. So we'll go to verse 12 instead of verse 16. We'll get to verse 16. It says here, listen to this now. We have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who's from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend. Comprehend, that is a mental application. All right? It's not just, oh, well, it's all spiritual and it means nothing to the mind. No, we're not. We're saying our minds are going to be trained. The transformation process, everyone can quote Romans 12 verse 2 where it says, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And they're thinking about reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. If you don't have the life of the Spirit in the Bible, and if you don't have the life of the Spirit, you see the Word is Spirit and life. If you don't have that coming at you, you won't be transformed.
Yeah.
Because there's power required for the transformation process. So it says, we have received the Spirit given from God that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor. And I've just told you about one of the gifts, the gift of tongues, of favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. If you never hear the language of the Spirit, you'll never learn to interpret it. So we need to start getting an environment where we hear it.
Good.
Let's not be embarrassed about it. Let's no longer hide it away. You know, go sit in your prayer closet and mutter five sentences in spiritual language and then keep quiet.
Yeah.
That's not going to help anybody. We need to be the church that is full of the glory and supernatural wisdom and the revelation of God.
Good.
You know, Paul, that's why Paul said, I asked the Father that He would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Brilliant.
Ephesians 1.
Yeah.
Paul prayed that continually. All right, so we've got the spiritual language we listen to. Verse 14. The natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are meaningless nonsense to him, and he's incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing them. See, this comes through working with them, persevering, understanding and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. But the spiritual man tries all things, examines, investigates, inquires into questions, and discerns all things. There are people who write their clever comments on the internet could start reading some of this. They would wake up.
Yeah.
And look what it says here. Verse 16. Who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and to hold the thoughts and the feelings and the purposes of his heart.
Brilliant.
The heart of God.
Come on.
Very good.
It's good stuff.
Time to get activated, son.
Good.
It's time to press in to activation. You see, there's a whole lot of stuff that we can talk about in terms of activations. How are we going for time? Is that thing right? I've covered more than I thought I would, so that's good. So we can do more.
We finish shortly.
Do we?
Yeah.
Okay.
We've got another 5 minutes, how's that?
Okay.
10 minutes. Okay, 10 minutes.
All right, let's talk about activation now. Just the first activation, we probably will have to pick up again next week.
Is that okay? 3 weeks.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's going to be a bit of a process, this. And by the time we go, there's hopefully going to be activations and excited people and stimulated people, etc. All right, so just some sort of activation steps that I found. And there's not I know, I normally like to draw a picture of the tabernacle and explain how there's the outer court, the inner court, and the holy place and all the rest. And we know that the veil's torn. We're meant to live in the Holy of Holies. That's where we're meant to be, continually. All right, but that's just a picture which shows what happens when we activate in tongues. Sorry, there's one more scripture we need to read. If we just turn to Romans 8:26, because we want to just move into the prayer. We're talking about activating the spirit of prayer now. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 we're going to look at. Okay, now we're going to speak specifically about prayer. We understand that praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 14. And I was explaining how there are the different steps. It's like you get your second wind, you walk, you get tired, you push through, get your second wind, and then you walk some more. All right. Now, if we just read Romans 8, 26 and 27, just in closing, just to give you a taste of where we're going to be going in the next weeks.
Brilliant stuff.
It says, so too, the Holy Spirit bears us up, comes to our aid, and helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And He who searches the hearts of men, that's God, that He is a capital, okay, knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints, according to and in harmony
Brilliant.
With God's will.
Come on.
All right, keep your finger there. Sorry, I have to sneak another scripture. I'm coming back to that. I forgot to. Just something I want to show you. Let's just turn to John 16. Let's just see what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, what He's going to do. Because I realized I've just jumped into something without. Let's just read John 16, verse 7. Jesus speaking about, remember He said, it's for your good I go. Then they'll say, oh God, don't go away. You know, we love you here. Things are great. We're having fun. It's a glory blast. People are getting healed. Pharisees are getting upset. We love it, yeah? But Jesus says, it's for your good that I go. All right. This is what He says, verse 7. I'm telling you nothing but the truth. When I say it is good and advantageous for you that I go away, Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, and then he just unpacks the names of the Holy Spirit. Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Strengthener, Standby, Intercessor.
Brilliant.
Okay? Jesus said Intercessor. That's one of the names. You know, when God says, I am, he's speaking what he is. So if he says, Jehovah, Shalom, God my peace, he's saying, I'm your peace.
That's right.
And when he says Intercessor, he's saying, the Holy Spirit is Intercessor. All right, so we go back to Romans 8:26. I haven't got time to unpack that because we've only got 1 minute left now. Is that right? All right, so the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. Now, or there's a word that says, helps us.
Yes.
Helps us. Okay? Now, I looked that up. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Are there any Greek scholars here?
I know the word, though.
Okay. Sunantulam bonomai. That's a good word, eh? And it's a long word in Greek, and it's even longer in English. What it is, actually, the translators have said helps. What it means is, he takes hold of together with us against.
Again. That's right.
Now, understand this. That is like the elephant and the mouse who walked
yes.
across the bridge.
That's right.
And when they got to the other side, the mouse said, we shook it up, didn't we? He takes hold of together with you against.
That's right.
Who wants to pray on their own?
Good stuff.
Intercessor. And he said, we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthy. Let me just make a comment in closing, and this is a closing comment because we'll pick up on these scriptures again.
Brilliant, sir.
There are many types of prayer. Okay? If I was to sit in this room now and say to you, let's play ball, someone might say, right, yo, it's one of those odd shaped ones, yo, that rolls and bounces funny. Another one might say, it's the round one that you kick and it goes along the ground. Someone might say, no, you, it's on a horse, you're on a horse and you have that long stick that you whack it with. And so if I said, let's play ball, I could have people coming here with weapons and armor and all sorts of stuff and say, oh, hold it, there's different rules for different ball games.
Yeah.
It's exactly the same. When people say, let's pray, then they immediately think, oh, this is how we're going to pray, these are the rules. No. There are different types of prayer, and they have different rules and different principles.
Good word.
So, if you're going to pray the prayer of faith, you don't pray, Father, if it's your will,
come
please
on.
Will you heal this person.
Right.
So, no, lay hands on the sick, get them healed.
Right.
These signs will follow those who believe. So, we've got to understand there's different rules for different types of prayer. A prayer of consecration where you say, God, I'm not sure if I should do this or that. If it's your will, I'll do that. If it's not, I'll do that. That's fine, because you are playing that kind of prayer, obeying those rules. We've got to learn the rules and the principles of prayer and stop being all mixed up.
Good.
We go to prayer meetings and, you know, we pray, one person's praying for this, another one's praying for that, another person's praying that. It's like they're all playing a different ball game at the same time.
Good word, John.
It's chaos. And corporate prayer meetings can be a mess. They can be boring. In fact, they can be downright frustrating, and you're probably better off watching TV if the prayer is we're talking about, you know, you see 20,000-50,000 people go to sit and watch a game of football. Everybody's playing the same game. They know the rules. They know the boundaries. The spectators all know the boundaries. And everybody's involved in one game.
Mm. Brilliant.
And they love it. And they go back and back again and again and again and again. Yeah. And that's how it should be in the church.
Brilliant.
The prayer
good
meeting.
Word.
You people shouldn't stay away from these meetings.
Come on.
And by the that's what we need to start getting in place. It's going to be so exciting. So many things happen.
Woohoo! Great, John.
Buildings could shake.
Come on. Amen. Why not?
So we're going to learn the rules. That's why it says we don't know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthy, but the Spirit
yes.
helps us. And we're going to learn in the next 2 weeks how to move into that place of praying in and with the Holy Spirit. First praying in the Spirit, second interpreting, and then declaring in the understanding. And going home with an understanding of what happened in the prayer meeting.
Brilliant.
Brilliant.
Woo!